Well, if you've got a Bible, turn to Acts, which is the book about the early church, which we've been looking at since we moved into Clarendon Villas. And we're going to continue in Acts right the way up until we move back to Holland Road. And we're going to be thinking about, yeah, what is Jesus doing? Because ultimately, Acts is not... It's not just the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of Jesus through his apostles, through his followers, and how they're working. And Jesus is always at work around you. Do you know that? Jesus is always at work around you. And I love to hear stories. If you've ever got a story of how you've discovered how Jesus is working around you, please come and tell me. And one of the people who often tells me stories like that is Andy Clark. And I just want you to encourage Andy as he comes up and tells a story of something that Jesus has been doing around him. So give Andy a big round of applause as he just comes and shares a story before we turn to Acts chapter 5.
Good morning. Just wanted to quote some scripture. Firstly, Isaiah 55, verse 11. It says, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." I've kind of had the privilege about the past 5 months. I've been going to Rodine Girls' School. Beautiful place. Been teaching a girl to drive up there who passed her test just over a week ago now. And the amazing thing was just seeing God work in this situation. I mean, okay, she passed. I gave a Bible. It's actually quite easy, really. But the bit that's amazed me is what's happened around this. That sometimes I'll turn up for a lesson for her and she'd be late coming out to the car. And I'd be praying for God to have his hand upon the place. I don't know if anyone here has been to Rodine Girls' School, but the beauty, the tranquility of the place is awesome. The lush gardens, and you really are aware that you're amongst a wonderful creation of God. It's an incredible place. And I went along to a meeting of the Gideons, because I belong to the Gideons. These are people that give out Bibles. And I'd found out that the Gideons had been not allowed to go into Rodine for about 8 years. Well, guess what? Praise the Lord. They let us back in there now to lead a religious knowledge lesson and to give out Bibles. But you know, the amazing thing is, I don't know if anyone knows here, but 80% of the people that go to Rodine Girls' School, guess where they come from? Guess which country? China. And what is not allowed in China? Bibles. So can you see the scripture we read from Isaiah? Not even the Chinese government can stop Bibles getting in there. Isn't that amazing?
Thanks, Andy. That's fantastic. And
as we turn to the scriptures now, Acts chapter 5, page 1097, we're going to see that God's work is unstoppable. In fact, as we go into this week of hope, we see that hope, because that's what God's work is about, hope is unstoppable. So let's read from Acts chapter 5, verse 27. "Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest." They're in trouble because they've been sharing the gospel message. Verse 28, the Sanhedrin say, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man, Jesus Christ's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. But God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them, and they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Let's bow our heads and ask for God to speak to us through his word. Jesus, we thank you for stories of your unstoppable work. Both the story that Andy showed and shared about that school in Rodin. Lord, we pray for the students there. Lord, for the story in Acts 5 that we've just read. God, open our eyes to understand it more. And Father, for the story you're doing in our lives at the moment. God, work in us by your Holy Spirit. I ask now for your help. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever tried to build a sandcastle at low tide? You know, where the tide's really far out and the sand's nice and flat, and you spend a bit of time, maybe when you were a kid or maybe with your own kids, and it's such a great sandcastle that you start to think, I don't want it to get destroyed. So you decide to build a wall, because you see the kind of tides now beginning to come in. You decide to build a kind of a good sand wall, and then you realize it's not going to be big enough. So you build it a bit more at the front of the sandcastle, and then maybe you build a moat to divert the sort of incoming tide round, and you're watching it thinking, no, don't destroy my sandcastle. But what happens? The tide comes in. Whatever walls you try to put up, the tide comes in. You see, you can't stop the tide. It's unstoppable. And I wonder, as we think about this word unstoppable, what comes to your mind as something that's unstoppable, like the tide, that you just can't hold it back? As I've been preparing this, I've been driving around town. It's almost like God's been ramming the point home to me, because I keep seeing billboards now with this on. I don't know if you've ever seen these around town yet. The latest unstoppable hero. Apparently it's Wally, this little robot who's going to come out in the cinema anytime about now. But I didn't even know this film was coming, and I was preparing this message, and there it was, Wally, the latest unstoppable hero. Well, I have to say, I didn't think about Wally when I was preparing this. I was thinking, unstoppable heroes? My mind kind of goes to old generals of the past. Don't know if some of the other men, you can think of great generals of the past who, you know, they've just never been stopped in what they've been doing. And one particularly came to mind, Alexander the Great. Have you ever heard of, this is a coin with Alexander the Great, around 300 BC. He assumed power at the age of 19, and for 13 years went on military campaigns, and get this, he was never beaten in battle. Isn't that amazing? Never beaten in battle, Alexander the Great. In fact, he ended up with an empire so great that it stretched. I think, again, we've got this up here on the screen. From Greece down to Egypt, across to India. And you can imagine, at that time, he would have walked or ridden that whole area and just conquered the entire part of it. Unbeaten in battle, Alexander the Great. So what does your mind come to when you think of something that's unstoppable? Alexander the Great, Wally, the tide. What about Holland Road Baptist Church? What about you? What about this work that us as Jesus followers are involved in? Because here's what I want us to see this morning. Jesus is unstoppable, and you and I as his followers are unstoppable. And so the first thing, as we get into Acts, where everyone at this point is trying to stop Jesus' followers, the first thing we see is that opposition can't stop Jesus' followers. Look with me at verse 27. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. It's as if they say, look, we put you in jail once. Don't know how you got out. We know, don't we? Because we were here last week and we'd read in Acts 5 that an angel let them out. But these guys don't have a clue. They think, I can't understand this. We put you in prison. Now you're out. And more than that, you're doing the very thing we told you not to do. You're teaching about this one, Jesus Christ. And in fact, they use this phrase in verse 28, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. It wasn't just that they said it to a few people. They seem to have just spread this word amongst many, many people in Jerusalem. They got in the most public places. They were out and about sharing this message. And it was filling Jerusalem. And that is what God's word does. It fills Jerusalem. It fills the nations. It fills Brighton and Hove. And it is filling the earth. The message of hope in Jesus Christ is unstoppable. You know one of the reasons why I know that? Well, because a man had a vision. A man called Daniel. He had a vision, which if you turn to Daniel chapter 2, this is just one of the reasons I know this, but I find it amazing when I read it, because in Daniel chapter 2, someone shout out a page number for that as you just turn there. What was that? 884. 884 in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel, who's actually a captive at this time in a place called Babylon, he's a great interpreter of dreams. He's a man of God, and this king at the time, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. And this dream is a vision, which we're going to read in just a moment, that encompasses, get this, Alexander the Great, Paul and James and John and the apostles of Acts 5, and Holland Road Baptist Church. Wow. You know, I love to read pictures and visions that people have for us as a church, particularly when they're in Scripture. So should we read this together and see what Daniel chapter 2 has got to say about Alexander the Great, the apostles, and Holland Road Baptist Church? Look, you pick it up in verse 31. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. Verse 32, the head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, that was the vision of a statue and a rock. What does it mean? Well, praise the Lord, Daniel interprets it for us. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king, says Daniel. You, O king, are the king of kings. He was the king of a huge empire at the time, Babylon. The King, the God of heaven, has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are that head of gold. But after you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will finally rule the whole earth of that time. The historians and the people who study Daniel say, without a shadow of doubt, that's Alexander the Great's empire. Finally, though, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. But just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. It's the Roman Empire. And verse 43, and just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. That's what happened. Get this, verse 44. This is holy ground. In the time of those kings, in the time of the Romans, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. the great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Alexander was only unstoppable for a season. Jesus Christ and his kingdom, as we see in Acts, it will never, never end. And if you look back to verse 35, it will fill the whole earth. That's our vision. That's our vision for the kingdom and reign of Christ to fill the whole earth. And so as we go back to Acts chapter 5, that's what they were beginning there in Acts chapter 5, to see Jerusalem filled with this teaching and this message of hope. And that's what we're to do as well, to fill Brighton and Hove with this message of hope in Jesus Christ. This next week is a part of that, but it's something that we've been doing for a while. And how do we do that? How do we fill Jerusalem with this teaching about Jesus Christ so that people are kind of always talking about it? Well, let me give you a little picture from Gellir Deg, this little estate near Merthyr Tydfil in Wales, because that's a place which I would say has been filled with the teaching of Jesus Christ. Many from this church, together with others from Wales, have gone and knocked on every door in that estate. They've invited people to come to fun days, to come to church, so that now, if you go around Gellir Deg and you say, oh, we're with the people from church, have you heard, do you know the message, have you been to the fun days, people say, oh yeah, I know that. It's not meaning that all of them have come to Christ, because that's not what they meant here in Acts chapter 5. It's meaning that all of them have had an opportunity. Someone has gone and spoken to them and shared the message of Jesus Christ. Now, praise the Lord, I believe that's happening in Gellir Deg, or very, very close to. But it's not happening in Brighton yet, I can tell you that. There are thousands still in this city who as yet do not know the love of Christ. And part of this next week is we're going to go out and tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. People from Wales are going to come and help us. And we're going to see God fill this city. And nothing can stop that happening. Now, people will try. They will try. They tried here. It looked like, in fact, they were getting in the way, but they weren't able to, because opposition can't stop Jesus' followers. Now, let me tell you something, though. It can stop those who are pretending. Opposition will stop those who are pretending. And as we go out, we will get more opposition, and it will probably sift us. It will find out who in this room is really following Jesus and who's just pretending. Opposition will stop those who are just following the crowd. Maybe you're here just because other people are here. I'll tell you what, when we get opposition, you won't be here. But those who are following Jesus, opposition can't stop them. Just like the disciples. Because what do they say? They say in verse 29, Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. You see, Jesus' followers are exactly that. They follow Jesus. When he says something, that means more than what men say. And so they obey Jesus more than men, and therefore they cannot be stopped. Now, this doesn't mean we're always looking to disobey governments and things like that. No, Jesus' followers are people who are praying for those in authority and looking to respect them and follow them where they can. But if people around us are saying we need to do this, and Jesus is saying we need to do that, who do we obey? A bit more conviction, please. Who do we obey? Jesus. Amen. Why? Because we're following him. So opposition can't stop Jesus' followers. But also notice this. Death can't stop Jesus. And therefore, it can't stop Jesus' followers either. Look with me down at verse 20, 30 and then following. This is now what Peter says. It's not so much as defense as a message. He's just going to keep preaching the gospel. He says this in verse 30. The God of our forefathers raised Jesus from the dead. Alexander, you know what stopped him? Brilliant general. But 13 years after he began, when he was 32, he got ill. You know what happened when he got ill? He died. And then his empire, it crumbled. So at 32, this unstoppable general was stopped by death. I know another man. 33, he died. Jesus Christ, nailed to a cross. People at the time thought nothing was going to come of it. But that man, Jesus Christ, didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he showed that death couldn't stop him. And he was back up building his kingdom. And that kingdom will never, never end. Death can't stop Jesus. In fact, it says here, God raised him from the dead. They killed him, but God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior. Do you know that Jesus Christ is the Prince and the Savior of all mankind? In fact, you're not going to be saved by anything else other than by this man, Jesus Christ. Because if you're looking to anyone else to save you or anything else to save you, that thing or that little empire you've got going will be crushed by this Savior, Jesus Christ, because it's only his kingdom that lasts. You need to be saved by him. And get this, this is how he saves. He gives you something. Look with me in verse 31. What does he do? He is the Savior that he might give. What's that word there? Repentance. And the next word? And forgiveness. Hey, this is our gospel, that God gives us forgiveness, that you and I, however we've come, whether we're far from God or whether we're close to God, you came into this place today and the message has been proclaimed that in Jesus Christ, the Savior, the victor, there's forgiveness offered to you. For anything you've done, forgiveness offered to you. And there's this other word, repentance. Now often, you've maybe heard us preach, we say, repent. That's what they used to do. Say repent. That means turn to God. And then Jesus will forgive you. And sometimes we can hear that message so much that we think, well, if there's one thing we bring to our salvation, it's that we repent. Yeah? I mean, God gives us the forgiveness and everything, but at least I repented. Good on me. So does this surprise you a little bit? What does it say here? Who does the repenting? Who initiates the repenting? It's God in you. It's a gift from Jesus Christ. I read this and I'm blown away again with how actually none of us, I would not have turned to God if God hadn't first been working in my life through Jesus Christ. And even Tom, whose baptism was last week, and those who gave their life to Christ last week, and the week before, and the weeks before that, they've given their lives to Christ because God's been at work in them. And I pray that today God will be at work in your life and he will give you the ability to repent and turn around to him. And you might think, I don't know, I've done so many bad things in my life. I've done so much that I'm ashamed of. How can I turn back to God? How can I look my Father in the face again? Well, because Jesus the Savior gives you what you need to repent. And he turns you around and he gives you forgiveness. And boy, oh boy, as I think about that, then that it's a work of God. You know what it makes me do? Pastor, it makes me think we got to pray. Because if we don't pray, people aren't going to get saved. Because it's ultimately God working in their lives. So church, this week, let's pray. This summer, let's pray. Can I recommend a book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire? We've got a number of copies in it here, massively discounted. It's a book about prayer. About a church that takes prayer seriously and discovered that as they took prayer seriously, God started saving people. Because the two, that's our call this year, is prayer and outreach. The two are inextricably linked. If we want to see people turn back to God, we've got to be praying for them. So this summer, read this book. You can get it, Rosie or Owen or someone will be here, just £6.50. It could change your life. It could change your praying. I pray it changes our praying as a church. So that we then start seeing these people turn to Christ, which is a work that this King Jesus can do for them. And they're the ones who are to testify to it. Look back at Acts chapter 5 with me. Who is it who testifies to these things? Well, the first is the disciples say, we are witnesses of these things, that you can be turned around by Jesus Christ. Anyone here, a sinner, who's been turned around by Jesus Christ? Just raise your hand right now. There you go. We're testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ can turn us around. Anyone here, a sinner, who's been forgiven all your sins by Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. We're testifying that we've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. And here's the other thing. The Spirit comes and testifies. In your own life, he starts nudging you, saying, you can do it. I can help you. And the Spirit at work in his people testifies. And here's how the Spirit is given. End of verse 32. The Holy Spirit whom God has given to, what does that say? Read it with me. Those who, isn't that interesting? Does that surprise you? What do you think it was going to say? Those who believe in him, right? Well, actually, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him and those who believe him, because really those who believe him and those who obey him are the same thing. Because if you believe that Jesus is this unstoppable king, you obey him. Just like the disciples are doing. We must obey God rather than man. And so I wonder, even as we think about going into this week of Hope Await, are you worried that you lack power? Do you want to know the Spirit is at work in your life, working through you? Well, let me ask you a question. Are you obeying him? If you're not obeying him, the Holy Spirit, often symbolized as a dove, it's often easily grieved. We need to obey him. That's where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in our lives. But as we obey him, then, like Jesus Christ, we as his witnesses become unstoppable in this world. And even death can't stop us. And you might have read this. Look at verse 33 with me. And you might have read it and thought, wow, phew, verse 33, they seem to be really mad with these guys. When they heard this, they were furious and they wanted to put them to death. If they'd have done that, then they'd have stopped him, wouldn't they? I mean, if they'd killed him, that would have stopped it. And so, praise the Lord for Gamaliel. And I tell you, praise the Lord for Gamaliel. But if they'd killed them, would it have stopped it? No. Because actually, you've only got to read another two chapters, and you see that they then start getting killed. Another four chapters, and some more get killed. On through the pages of church history, and I don't know how many millions are killed for their faith. And has this gospel message been stopped? No. Because Jesus has conquered death. And so when you look one of these disciples, when you look one of these disciples in the eye and say, well, I'm afraid if you keep doing that, we're going to have to kill you. The disciple looks back. We look back and say, kill us? Jesus has conquered death. We're not afraid of you. We're not afraid of you. Because we serve the king. And it's his kingdom that's going to grow and grow and grow. So lastly, we've seen that opposition can't stop Jesus' followers. Death can't stop Jesus, and therefore it can't stop Jesus' followers. And neither can actually any men at all stop God. I mean, of course they can't, because God is God and men are men. But then it means that any man can't stop Jesus' followers as well. And in fact, Gamaliel's speech is a bit like a mini message. He's got two illustrations and one application. He stands up and these guys are kicked out of the thing while they discuss things. And he basically has two stories, and both are stories of men like Alexander, except not as impressive. Men who started something, but when they died, it ended. Men who started something, but when they died, it ended. Two illustrations, and then an application. His application in verse 38 is this: therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting God. Let me read you what commentator John Stott, he's a pastor up in London, has been for many years, has to say about this passage. He says this: we should not be too ready to credit Gamaliel with having uttered an invariable principle. To be sure, in the long run, what is from God will triumph, and what is merely human, let alone diabolical, will not. Nevertheless, in the shorter run, evil plans sometimes succeed, while good ones conceived in accordance with the will of God sometimes fail. So the Gamaliel principle is not a reliable index to what is from God and what is not in the short term. But in the long term, we know it's true, don't we? If you can't fight against God. But I think that word from John Stott is quite important, because I look around and I see Jesus' followers. But I see Jesus' followers who sometimes we face challenges that we think, how do I overcome this? And we don't instantly break through it. But let me encourage you, God is still in control. God is working his purposes out in his time in such a sure and confident way that though that challenge, you might think, well, how God's going to get through that? He can get through that. There's a man called Job in the Bible. He had some challenges. He had some tough challenges. You could have looked at Job in some times in his life and thought, is God really in control? Is God really for his people? You know how Job ends? With Job saying this. I've got it here. Job 42, verse 2. I know, says Job to God, that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Holland Road Baptist Church, if we're following Jesus, if we're for God, for what he's for his purpose of reaching our city, filling it with the message of Jesus Christ, reaching the nations, filling it with the message of Jesus Christ, then that plan will not be thwarted. Isn't that wonderful? I love being on the winning side. I guarantee you, if you side with Jesus Christ, you're on the winning side. I guarantee you that if you side with any other side, you are on the losing side. That is what Scripture says. So I ask you this morning, who are you aligning your life with? Who are you aligning it with? Not in a kind of, okay, Jesus, you've got my support. Here's a little work there. I'm really kind of doing my own thing over here, but go on, I'll help you, you know, I'll help you maybe tomorrow once. Or have you said, right, Jesus, this is what's going to last. I'm going to follow you hook, line, and sinker, as it were. And maybe actually you've been doing that for a while, and it's sometimes tough, isn't it? Maybe even there's people here, and after Wales and the move and all that, you're actually a bit weary. Well, I want to encourage you, it's worth it, because all that you do for God, your labor in the Lord, is not in vain. Because that will be what's lasted. And while other people are building their kingdoms and empires and homes and getting all these, you know, things that they think are going to last forever, you are doing what is going to last forever. And I want to encourage you in that. And say, go for it. And now here's what I also want to say to those who maybe this morning you think, hang on a minute, you're talking about this prince, this king, this savior. I don't know him. I don't know him as my king. I don't know him as my savior. Well, here's what you can do. You can align your life with his by receiving his gift. Did you notice it said back in chapter 5, verse 31, that God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And then it says to Israel, but it says clearly in the rest of the Scripture as well, to the whole nations. It's not just a gift for Israel. That's who he was speaking to at the time. But this is to you all here, to Brighton. So when I hear that there's this amazing gift on offer, I want to ask, did you receive it? That's what you got to do with a gift. You got to call out and say, hey, Jesus, I want that gift. I want that gift. I receive that gift of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Help me turn back to you. And I'm looking around and I'm thinking, I don't know that I saw every hand go up. When we talked about who knows what it is to receive repentance and who knows what it is to receive a forgiveness. And so I'm thinking, boy, I don't want anyone here to miss that gift. I don't want you to miss that this prince, this king, Jesus, the one whose kingdom will last forever, is actually calling you to come and be on his side. How can you refuse an offer like that? And then you might say, but I can't, Lord. I don't know how to. I don't know I've got the strength to. You don't know all the rubbish I've done. And he's saying, just call out to me. I can give you what you need to turn around. Just call out to me. The Apostle Paul, a man who'd done so many terrible things, called out to God, said, Lord. It's almost all he said. And actually God turned him around. And then he wrote in the book of Romans, he said this, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so before we come to communion, where we remember Jesus' saving act of us, I want us to bow our heads and I want to pray a simple prayer whereby you can simply say, Jesus, I'm calling on you. I want to follow you today. I receive repentance. I receive forgiveness. And if this is you, just now as we bow our heads, echo this prayer in your heart with me right now. Tell him that you need him. call on him, just in your own heart, recognize your need, and then echo this prayer with me. Jesus, I call on you. I want to follow you. I want to be on your side. I receive your forgiveness. And I want to repent. So help me repent as you promise. I turn to you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me your Spirit. Amen. Just with every head bowed, if you prayed that prayer, please put your hand up so I can just catch your eye and see boldly that you want to make that decision. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? You know, today you need to return to God before we come to this communion table. Lord, I want to thank you for those. That one has just responded. Lord, I want to pray that you would keep causing this message of hope to touch lives this week. Lord, I pray that we would know that your kingdom is unstoppable. And as we do that, Lord, may you build your kingdom as we work with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Causing this message of hope to touch lives this week. Lord, I pray that we would know that your kingdom is unstoppable. And as we do that, Lord, may you build your kingdom as we work with you. In Jesus' name, amen.